Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I do not bring something new to you to suggest that much is being said today about the Bible being out of date. Charges made that the Bible is really irrelevant to our age and it's not for our time. And this is made in sometimes just very explicit terms, just as I have stated it, but sometimes people will say we need a different message. After all, Paul never talked to a nuclear scientist. What would he say to a nuclear scientist? Paul did not live in the age of many gadgets and gimmicks and inventions such as we enjoy. How would Peter speak to people of this age? And we're hearing people to advocate that we need to change the message in order to accommodate various elements of our society. This is not only a claim of non-religious people that the Bible ought not be heard anymore. It's even being stated by a lot of religious people as well. And sometimes some of those religious people will profess to believe the Bible, but they use the Bible in a very unscrupulous way. Because though they will use Bible words, they are trying to convey an anti-Bible message. I raise the question for our consideration for a few moments this morning, is the Bible for man today? And I know that every one of us here just about would stand up and readily say, yes, it is. But friend, to say that, and to be able to sustain that before our society may well be two different things. The question today is the Bible, just as the Bible is, adapted to man today, just as he is? There are those that think the Bible has no life, no application, no power, no relevancy for our time. But today we're talking about the Bible just as you have it in your copy, and mankind just as he really is today. Let's look at the Bible just as it is. As we pick up the Bible just as it is, dear friend, as we spoke a few weeks ago, it is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Bible just as it is as David stated it, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. The Bible, just as it is, has been revealed unto mankind, and that by inspired men. You know, instead of asking for some kind of special guidance or some kind of new message, separate and apart from the Word that God has given us, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that God has already revealed to us. If we would pay more attention to what God has already taught, we would be greatly benefited thereby. And that would cease this cry for some new gospel or some new message to accommodate modern man. Repeatedly in the Bible, we have the affirmations that the Spirit of God spoke through men. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth, wrote David. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that the Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of David. When John wrote the seven letters to the churches of Asia, he said, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Our Lord and Master, before he ascended into heaven, promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would come, would guide them into all truth, bring to their remembrance the things that he had taught them, give them power and ability to go forward and preach that message and confirm it by the miraculous wonders and signs and the things that they did. The Bible, just as it is not just an idea from the minds of men, but is the message that we receive not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. The Word of God came to inspired men. And Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Friend, when you pick up a copy of the Bible today, what you have in your hand is a copy of the revelation from deity, infallible, inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, and authoritative. If we are going to look at the Bible as it is, we must accept the claims of the Bible and the evidences of those claims, or we will not understand even that which we hold before us. But there's something else we need to understand. The Bible, just as it is within grasp of our understanding. Now, sometimes people will talk about we can't understand the Bible alike. Friend, we can understand the Bible, and if we understand it, we'll understand it alike. Now, this does not at all negate the idea that there are many passages of Scripture that are hard to be understood. And I don't suppose that any man should be so presumptuous as to suggest that he fully fathoms everything that is revealed in the Word of God is beyond the measure of man to be able to fully comprehend the mind of God. But it can be understood. What value would it be for God to give us a revelation if we could not understand it? Friend, that is to impugn God. You have given us this that you claim is to be our guide, but we can't understand it. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, he said to those brethren, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, mystery means God's battle plan for saving man. For many years, it was not fully revealed. It was indeed a mystery. But it is now made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God has revealed it. He expects us to understand it, because we have the capacity and the ability to understand it. Paul wrote again in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Surely no one would contend that God would give us such an imperative as this, such a command as this, and then at the same time give us something that we can't understand anyway. What sort of God do people think that we have? He commands us to understand His will. It takes effort on our part. It takes study to be sure. But we study to show ourselves approved unto God. This is the reason that we have Bible classes. This is the reason we preach sermons. This is the reason we read the Bible in our homes. Because it is within our grasp of understanding. There are religious people who will tell you, and I want you to get this inconsistency, and it's been my experience to be in their presence more than once, who will tell you that you can't understand the Bible without some direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon you. And then they'll quote some passage of Scripture to you to prove that. And my response to them has been this: why do you quote a passage of Scripture to me to prove that I can't understand it when you've already said I can't understand it anyway? The inconsistency of false doctrines is sometimes so blazing and so apparent. Why would one turn to the Scriptures to show that you can't understand the Scriptures? Indeed, we can understand them. So the Bible, just as it is inspired. It is revealed of God. It is understandable. And not only that, friend, it will furnish us throughly or completely into all good works. There is nothing that we need to know and nothing that we need to do to be pleasing in the sight of God, to live a good life and go to heaven when this life is over, that is not given to us in the Bible. God has given us an all-sufficient revelation. It will furnish us completely, adequately, wholly, fully in every realm of our service to God. Now, when we talk about the Bible just as it is, let's understand that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Let's remember that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But we have a pathway outlined before us that is inspired, that is revealed, that is understandable, and that is everything that we shall ever need. Furthermore, the Bible, just as it is fully ratified and confirmed to be true. Now, when Christ gave the great commission to His apostles in Mark chapter 16, telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the Scripture says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, confirm the word simply means, dear people, that the word was ratified, it was verified, it was authenticated, it was shown to be true, it was proven beyond the shadow of a doubt to have been that which was revealed from God. In Hebrews chapter 2, 3 and 4, we read that the word was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. They performed the miracles to show this word was true. And the scripture uses the word confirmed in the past tense, something that has already been accomplished. Well, this is the reason that we do not have miracles today, because there is no need for miracles today. The miracles were used to prove that the message they preached was true. That message is now embodied in the all-sufficient Scripture. Peter said they had received all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That means once for all time and for all people. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. There is nothing new or additional that's going to be given to the revelation of God. And they proved the things that they preached by the miracles that they did. Now that word has already been proven. If a person goes out and preaches today, he does not have to perform miracles to show that what he is saying is true. He simply must show that what he is saying is in harmony with and according to thus saith the Lord, speaking as the oracles of God. So the Bible, just as we have it, inspired, it is our guide, fully revealed, understandable, sufficient, and confirmed. But what about man? Does it fit man today? Does it fit me and you in this modern age? Let's take a look at ourselves for a moment. There have been many changes that have taken place down through the years, but there's not a man living today that can show that the basic nature of man has been altered in the slightest degree. For instance, men in the past had an intellect. People today have an intellect. That's the capacity to reason, the capacity to think, the capacity to understand, the capacity to consider evidence and weigh evidence and draw conclusions from that evidence. In Psalm 119, verse 130, the psalmist said, "The entrance of thy words giveth life, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Here's the way we come to understand the things that mankind needs to understand that appeals to his intellect. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," the psalmist again said. And as the message of the Bible falls upon our ears and upon our hearts, we can see that which God has given us. We can weigh the evidence that God has revealed. We can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We can be aware of our lost condition outside of him. We can know of the way of salvation. The Bible appeals to that which man is and has, and that's his intellect. That hasn't changed. And man also in the past had a will, and man today has a will, by which we simply mean the power to make decisions. We, each one, have the ability to accept, or if we choose, to reject whatever we wish. And the Bible recognizes this. This is the reason that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." To what was he persuading them? He was trying to persuade them to make a decision, like the Old Testament prophet of old. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, make up your mind. You have the capacity to make a decision about these things. The message of God from the Bible does not force God's will unwillingly upon anybody. God will not make you serve him. In fact, if we're going to serve him acceptably, we're going to serve him because we have the longing desire to please God. And the magnet that draws men unto us is the love of God and that which he has done on our behalf. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself." How does God draw man to him? How does God enable man to make a decision? In John 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." All right, here we are. We want to go to the Father. But we can't go to the Father unless we're drawn to the Father. How are we drawn to the Father? Christ continues, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice, those that come to God are drawn. Those that come to God are those that have been taught, and those that have heard, and those that have learned. The Word of God, is it relevant to us? Why, that's the very means, that's the very medium, that's the very mechanism that God uses to appeal to the will of man. Man hasn't changed. He still has a will. What is more relevant than that which would appeal to man's intellect and appeal to man's will and also appeal to man's emotions? We are emotional creatures, and we're motivated and moved by our emotions. And as we read of the great love of God, as we read of the condemnation of the lost, our emotions are stirred. As we read of the needs of those who are less fortunate, as we read of the blessings that God has given us, our emotions are stirred. And where do we learn those things? Except from the all-sufficient Word. And none would doubt for a moment that mankind is still subject to temptation, just as he was in the Garden of Eden. And being tempted, we so often fall. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 14-15, and every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We read in the Bible how the devil tempted Eve, and he used the avenues of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or vainglory of life. We read in the Bible in Matthew 4 of how the devil tempted Christ, and he used those identically same three avenues, and he uses those same avenues unto us to appeal to us and to tempt us, and we're all subject to temptation. I would like to put this in parenthetically about temptation, however. Temptation might be looked upon as an opportunity to sin, and it is, but is it not also an opportunity to refuse to sin? Is it not also an opportunity to resist temptation and thereby build greater strength to further resist the devil so that he will flee from us? But we're all subject to temptation. Man hasn't changed in that. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man hasn't changed in that either. Romans 3:23. What is more relevant, practical, applicable to modern man than the forgiveness of sins? And friend, the only way for our sins to be covered is that they are forgiven, because we can't work them off. We can't buy them off. We can't be good enough to avoid them. Romans chapter 4, 7 and 8 tells us, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. How are they forgiven? And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or count sin. That's the only way we're ever going to be rid of sin. I've been in correspondence here lately with an individual who is obviously somewhat wedded to the idea of the psychological approach to removing guilt feelings. And there's a lot of talk today about how uncomfortable it is for people to have guilt feelings. And it should be the mission and message, we are told, to remove guilt feelings. That's not necessarily what we're supposed to do. Before a person will obey the Lord, he must be impressed with guilt. Guilt of sin. And when he is impressed with that, he will have guilt feelings, all right. And he will be sorry. Hopefully, sorrowful enough to be penitent and to turn from them. Oh, in a way, it is our business to remove guilt feelings, but not the way the psychologist would have us to remove guilt feelings. The psychologists of our day have embarked upon a path of bashing religion and say religion only creates guilt feelings. Well, they're justified for guilt feelings because of guilt. And so they say the way to remove guilt feelings is just explain it away or adopt the idea that what you've done is not so wrong after all, and you're no worse than anybody else, and therefore feel good about yourself and go on. God provides the way for removal of guilt feelings, friend. It's to remove the guilt. Think about it. That's the way to remove a guilt feeling. Remove the guilt. And how is guilt removed? By forgiveness. And how is forgiveness attained? by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what tells us of that except God's Word, the Bible? What is more relevant for the needs of man to remove guilt feelings than the message of the Word of God? We have the need of forgiveness. And our spiritual needs are not for just the after a while. They are spiritual needs that we have even as we live in this life. And all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That's a need of mankind, just as He is. And where do we learn of those things? Except in the Word of God. Friend, reason with me, just for a moment, as we come toward the close of the lesson. What is more relevant, what is more applicable, than that which develops man to his full potential of goodness and leads him in the way of righteousness? What is more useful than to teach man about love, leading him to give aid, to be kind, to offer comfort, to be able to strengthen himself and one another and to build up and to lift up? I was watching a program the other day. I thought it might be enlightening, but it was very disturbing. It was going to be about some of the social ills of our time. And they talked about abortion and homosexuality and drug addiction and many other things. And there was this panel that was discussing this, a panel of quote-unquote experts, and one man from the audience had the audacity to get up and to start to read from the Bible on one of these matters. And a very chilling effect came over me as that man was literally booed down by the audience and not even allowed to complete his reading. And the moderator said, with a tone and look of utter disgust, "Please don't read the Bible." Now, that's the attitude a lot of people have toward the Word of God. But that's the very thing they need to hear. That's the very cure and solution to the ills of mankind. That's what gives us the answers of right and wrong. Reminded me of those statements of the Israelites in times past, "Prophesy not! We don't want to hear what God has to say." And they said, "Because it's not relevant." Friend, it is the only thing that is relevant. It is the only thing that provides what we need. God created us. God knows what we need. And God has given us a word that will endure forever. Man needs faith. Man needs hope. Man needs love. He needs courage. He needs guidance. He needs character. And he needs spiritual salvation. And there's no other source from which it will come except by translating into our lives the Bible just as it is. It doesn't need addition. It doesn't need alteration. It doesn't need substitution. It doesn't allow subtraction. Man ought not tamper with it in the least. The Bible is for man today. In fact, it has always been for man and always will. If you really want a happy, useful, productive life, read your Bible. If you want an eternity of eternal life with the Heavenly Father, where your inheritance fades not away, then you read the Bible. But do more than read it. Come to a knowledge of it, love it, believe it, and obey it. This same inspired, fully revealed, confirmed Word is calling each of us unto Jesus Christ, where is the hope of the soul. Nothing is more relevant. Nothing is more useful. And let not our minds be twisted or turned by the modern, infidelic, atheistic, worldly crowd of self-proclaimed experts and scholars away from the only source of life, God. That's revealed to us in His Word. I bring to your attention now the call of Jesus Christ through this Word to follow Him, to be a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and will repent of your sins, will confess your faith in Him and obey Him in baptism, the Lord will wash away by the blood of Christ your stains upon your soul, cleanse you, raise you to a new life, and you can live acceptably before Him, and doing so, you have God's own word that heaven will build your eternal habitation.